All right, if we can turn in our Bibles to a very familiar passage, I believe, you'll find in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I was encouraged with the singing this morning. I thought, oh, that's a good start for the message, amen. Psalm 23. I don't know whether you've ever memorized Psalm 23. Some of you heard me say, when I was a young boy, one of my grandmothers offered me, I'm not sure now whether it's threepence or sixpence, one of the two, if I would memorize Psalm 23. I said, done deal, thank you very much. So why'd you do that? So I could go and buy some lollies, amen. Psalm 23, let's read it now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for this opportunity once again, as we've already prayed, Lord, to be able to meet together. We're thankful for the hymns of the faith. We're thankful for our Lord Jesus, as we've sung, what a friend we have. And Lord, we praise you and bless you and ask now, as we look into this passage in your word, Lord, very familiar to most of us, but Lord, may the familiarity of it, Lord, make it even perhaps more precious to us this morning. And so we just commit ourselves to you. We ask that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts so that your will be accomplished. Lord, we want you to have all the praise, all the glory and all the honour. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 there, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we know when we look through the scriptures about the Lord Jesus that he has different names given to him. One is he's called the Great Shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13. In 1 Peter 5:4, as he talks about those who are the under-shepherds in the church, he says the Lord Jesus, he is the chief shepherd. And then in John chapter 10, we find that he is called the Good Shepherd. And I want to just look quickly there in John chapter 10, first of all. We'll be looking around a few verses. But John chapter 10, and again, here the Lord Jesus says he's the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. So John chapter 10, he talks about sheep and various aspects of sheep and the sheepfold. And he says there in verse 6, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them," speaking about the shepherd and the sheep. "So then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He that ever came before me, and thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Right? So we know clearly he is calling himself that. I'm the good shepherd. And notice what he says, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And he makes a number of points here. First of all, this one, that he gave his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd that gives his life. We'll see a little bit further on there about David, and the fact that he was a shepherd as well. But First, we just want to focus on the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Notice in the earlier verse there, in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. He's not only the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd was the one who took care of the sheep, obviously, but into the sheepfold, as we understand it, and you do a little research on it, you find that when the sheepfold was made, there was one entrance into that sheepfold. And sometimes there was more than one flock in the sheepfold itself, but there would be one, the porter, who would guard the doorway. So at night time, the sheep couldn't get out, and the idea was to keep out any predators as well. So there was one door in there for the sheep to come and go in. If they wanted to get into the sheep fold, there's only one way they could get in. And so again, as we understand some of these truths, we can understand a little more why when the Lord Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the doorway. I am the way. We have to enter into salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But he's the Good Shepherd as well. And as we look down there, we notice some things about that. We won't look at all these verses. But notice in verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Notice what he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. In those days, 100 was a big flock. That was normally about as many as they would have. And they would generally give them names, and they would have a special call that they would give. So here we are today, and we've got, say, three flocks in the fold, and the first shepherd steps up, and he gives his particular call to his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him out of the fold. You see what the Lord's saying here? See, for these people, this would have been a very simple matter because they've already seen it in action, whereas we don't. We drive down the road, there's a huge paddock, a lot of sheep there, that's it. We don't see the shepherd, we don't see him taking care of it, we don't see all the aspects of it, they're not named and all that sort of thing. But the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. Notice what the Good Shepherd does, and I give unto them eternal life. All right, so when we trust Christ as our Saviour, as we all know, I guess, we have eternal life. And notice what he says, they shall never perish. They shall never perish. I like to emphasise that because you get some people who say, well, you can lose your salvation. Not according to that. He says, they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Good Shepherd says, listen, when you enter in the door, you're in. You're saved. You have eternal life. You're now in my hand, and nobody can pluck you out of my hand. Nothing can take you out of my hand. He goes on and says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so for those who would say you can lose your salvation, they'd do well to study those verses there and see that we're in the Lord Jesus' hand and we're in the Father's hand. So how's that? Well, there's only one way they can do it is they've got to put their hands together. We're secure. We're secure in God's hand. When we enter through that door, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have eternal life and we will keep that forever. And remember, eternal life's not just I'm going to live forever. Eternal life is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I emphasise that. We, at the prison on Friday nights, we often emphasise that because so many people just see Christ as, you know, a ticket to heaven at best. I say, no, eternal life's not just a ticket to heaven. Eternal life is a relationship with God which you should enjoy 7 days a week. Amen. There should be this relationship which we have with God, not some, you know, I'm in church on Sunday and the rest of the week who knows what goes on. You know, too many Christians live in what's called a dichotomy. You know, Sunday church, the rest of the week we do what we like, basically. That's not the Christian life that God wants for us. God wants us to enjoy eternal life. And this is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's talking about that word knowledge is in our experience I know God. I walk with God. That's what he wants us to be. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who laid down his life for us. He's the one who we enter in by. He's the one who gives eternal life. He's the one who says, I'll keep you forever. And so we get back to Psalm 23. And David says there, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because in this other passage we see he's called the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, or the good shepherd. But David takes it to a whole new level. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I trust this morning you can say, that's me. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, we ought to be able to say that with confidence as David could, and how this whole psalm portrays his relationship with the Lord. But remember some things about David. First of all, David himself was a shepherd. All right? So he knew about these things. He knew what it was. You remember in Samuel where the challenge came from Goliath to the children of Israel. Goliath kept coming down and say, send someone out so we can have a fight, and the winner takes all. David was sent by his father up to the front there and said, what's going on? He said, well, this fella out here, he wants to have a fight with someone here, and winner takes all. And David said, well, someone will do something about that. And his brothers criticised him. And so anyhow, Saul said, what's this fella talking about? He said, I'll do it. He said, let me tell you something. I'm a shepherd. And let me tell you something. A bear visited the flock one day. He said, but it went away dead. He said, let me tell you something. A lion came along one day. And so I took care of the lion. Yeah. He said, I'm a good shepherd. I'm prepared to give my life for the sheep. You see, he would understand when the Lord Jesus said the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Because David put his life on the line there a few times, just for the sheep. He said, that's right. The sheep were important. The sheep were something that they took care of in a very special, and even, we might say, in this right context, an intimate way. Not only a bad way, but an intimate way. Why? They named them. They took care of them. They had them in the fold. They made sure everything was going good. They guided, and as we see through that psalm, guide, lead, etc., and everything else. I mean, this was a whole new situation to what we're used to. And so David himself was a shepherd, so he could understand when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. What's he saying also in that? He's saying, I'm just a sheep. I'm just a sheep. Before God, I'm just a sheep. And the Bible refers to us in different places as sheep. Isaiah 53:6 is a classic verse. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're just sheep. We're stupid like sheep. We got all the problems that sheep have got, humanly speaking. That's the reality. It's a very good analogy. You take some time to study about sheep. You think, yeah, that sounds familiar. Yeah, right. Oh, my, yeah, a bit sheepish. But David knew all about being a shepherd. But the reason why he could say, the Lord is my shepherd, number one, is because he recognised he was a sheep. But number two is that he was a saved man. You say, how do you know that? All right, have a look in Psalm 22. We're right there, don't have to move too far. Psalm 22, and David says this in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Sound familiar, some of those words? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David is writing now here in a prophetic way. Because we know when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, they were the very words that the Lord Jesus spoke. You see, David knew about the cross. David knew about the good shepherd. David knew about these things. As we read down through this psalm, The Bible says, say in verse 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted thee and were not confounded. Verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. Sound like some of them we've read about somewhere else. The Lord Jesus. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he'd deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Sound familiar? Yeah. David knew well the gospel. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. All sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Sounds familiar? When you die on the cross, that's what happens. Your tongue begins to cleave to your jaws and all the things that he spoke about here. He goes on, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Notice what it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. We know he's not talking about himself here. He's talking about the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. David knew about the gospel. He knew about salvation. That's why he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He'd come to that place where he'd believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a look in Psalm 16. We read in Psalm 22 of his death, but notice in Psalm 16 what we read there in Psalm 16 and verse 10. And David again writing, looking ahead, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, people would say, well, how do you know that's talking about the Lord Jesus? You're just making that up. You're just trying to prove a point. Okay, well, we'll prove the point. Have a look in Acts chapter 2. Remember what Psalm 16 says. Have a look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're talking about the day of Pentecost, and God's doing some wonderful things there, and Peter's been preaching, and people got saved and all that kind of thing, but have a look in Acts chapter 2 and notice what Peter says for in verse 25. Or maybe go back just a little, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, this is speaking of our Lord Jesus, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's what David wrote back there in Psalm 16. Peter picks up on, quotes that scripture as proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a look in Acts chapter 13. Once again, this passage is used. So for those who would scoff and say, well, you're drawing a pretty long bow there using Acts 16, I don't think so. Psalm 16, Acts 13 verse 22. The Bible says there of, have I got the right verse? 35. Verse 35, sorry. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he'd served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Again, Paul's using this to preach about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he using? Psalm 16. You say, why are you making that point? Because David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And the reason he can say that is because he was saved. We know when he fell into sin, there was all sorts of troubles there and all the consequences of that. But in Psalm 51, as he finally repented and got right with God, in verse 12, he said, Lord, please restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was a saved man. He'd gotten to sin, messed up his life, caused all sorts of problem, havoc everywhere in a sense. But when he repented, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore the joy, please, Lord. We know in Acts chapter 13, and I was going to read that, but we were going to add a context at the time. Verse 32 says that David was a man after God's own heart. He's a saved man. You say, I didn't know they got saved in the Old Testament. Yeah. It's always by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is they were looking forward to Christ's coming. We look back. That's the only difference in salvation. You know, people say, I don't think people in the Old Testament were saved. I've heard even that said. You know, they're not saved in the Old Testament. Really? So that means nobody in the Old Testament is going to go to heaven one day? Because you've got to get saved to get to heaven. No, it's just foolishness. What they neglect is that from Genesis 3:15 down through to the Lord Jesus coming, the seed of the woman was the one who was going to bruise the serpent's head. Amen. They knew about the gospel. Abraham knew about it. Paul said to the Galatians, you know, because God said, I knew that through Abraham he was going to bless the world, so he preached the gospel unto him. The Lord Jesus himself said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. What are you talking about, Jesus? You're not even 50 years old. How can you say he saw your day? He did. Because before Abraham was, I am. Oh, kill him, please. Blasphemy. Take him out. You see, don't let people tell you, they weren't saved in the Old Testament. Yes, they were. Same way. There's only one way. I am the way. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. There's only one way for salvation. We notice as we go back to Psalm 23, though, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice what he says, I shall not want. I shall not want. I've been reflecting about that. All our needs will be met by our good shepherd. He'll take care of it all. I shall not want. I can remember an occasion, can't remember all the details now, but I was looking to the Lord for some things, and I read that verse, and it just kind of jumped out at me, and I said, Lord, I don't want to take a verse out of context, but I do think you are encouraging me today. I shall not want. Thank you, Lord. I know I won't, but I'm thankful for a little bit of encouragement there. That's good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, you think about it. What the Lord had promised. My God shall do what? Supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to supply all our needs that we shall not want. Remember in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his only son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, he doesn't say, well, you'll have no troubles. No, he doesn't say that. But he says you'll have no wants when you're going through those troubles. If you just remember that I'm the good shepherd, remember what a friend you have in Jesus, all your griefs, sorrow bear. Just remember that. You think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, and this is a verse or part of a verse here that the Lord constantly reminds me about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul had seen some wonderful things and he caught up in the third heaven, all that sort of stuff. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 12. It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven, And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I'll not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I'll say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Who was that man, Paul? It was me. That was me. I was caught up in the third heaven. All right. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, God allowed this from Satan to buffet me so that I didn't get too proud and a bit too carried away. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart. He said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Lord, please take away this thorn. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And those words the Lord often reminds me of. My grace is sufficient for thee. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because his grace is sufficient for me. Yes, but there's all these problems and all these difficulties and everything else. Correct. But Paul says, God told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Notice what he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Uh-oh. Lord, please make me strong. Lord says, no, I'll make you weak so that my grace will be made manifest. See, when we're strong, we don't need the Lord, do we? But it's when we're weak, that's when we're, Lord, help me, help me, help me. God says, that's okay, I'll help you. My grace is sufficient. Many times those words are brought to my mind. My grace is sufficient for thee. Yeah, but Lord, what? My grace is... But Lord, what? My grace. But Lord... Lord and I have a bit of a, you know, a routine going there. My grace is sufficient for thee. Thank you, Lord. I know that's true. Notice what Paul said then. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, okay, if I need this thorn in the flesh, thank you, Lord. I accept it and I'm going to glory in it. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. How foreign to human reasoning is that? Paul said, listen, I'll take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, as long as God's will is done. His grace will be sufficient, I know, because he's promised. My grace is sufficient for thee. If you've got anything there that you're going through, struggling, whatever it is, even if you're not, God's grace is sufficient. Amen. It's sufficient. So what happens? He just gives grace. You say, what's that? It's God's helping. It's God's enabling. It's God's empowering. It's God's doing what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. His grace is sufficient. Notice back now in Psalm 23, and here David writes, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down, he leads me by the still waters. He takes care of my needs. It's interesting, I was reading some things by a fellow called Philip Keller. He was a shepherd of a flock of sheep. And he had a farm, but he was pretty much farming his sheep like they did back in Bible times. And I'll read some comments he made about this, talking about lying down and leading beside still waters. He said, owing to their timidity, this is talking of sheep, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. He said, if the sheep are even a little bit nervous, they won't lie down. They just won't do it. because of the social behavior when the flock sheep will not lie down unless they're free from friction with others of their kind. So if there's anything happening there, that's it. They're not going to lie down. He said, if tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Interesting, isn't it? Man spent years with sheep. He said, lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Interesting, isn't it? The still waters. He doesn't lead us by the waters of the world. You remember John 4 and the woman at the well? Let's turn there. It's a wonderful passage. John chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus speaks to this woman at the well. And I love this story because of the truth that's there. But this woman had been thirsting and thirsting and thirsting. The Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He sees the woman down there, we say the woman at the well. And then when we look there in verse 9, John chapter 4, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Good question. Art thou greater than our fathers, Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the living waters. You think about this woman, verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still thinking in a physical sense. He's talking about a spiritual truth here. She said, I just love to have that kind of water so I don't get thirsty again. And the Lord had to point out to her real problem was a spiritual problem, and that's why she was thirsty. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that said thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Here's a lady who is thirsting. For her, the answer was, try a few husbands, see if that'll work. She's tried five and she's living with a fella, but it's still not working. Any relationship at any level, anywhere, will never, never provide the living water that only the Lord Jesus can provide. Now, every relationship ought to be God-blessed and everything else. We understand that. Don't get me wrong there. But it's only the Lord Jesus who can give living water. He leadeth me beside the still waters, the living water. Not the waters that the world offer, not relationships, not money, not all the things out there. No, he leads me beside the living, the still waters. Amen? And you trust Christ as your Saviour, then you'll taste of those living waters. And those thirst for the things of the world and everything out there will go, why? Why was I so interested in all that? How come I was so bent on getting all those things? I don't need them. I've got living water. That thirst, that inner thirst has been taken away. Why? Because our good shepherd, he's the one who gives living water, amen? He's the one who takes that away. It's a blessing. Come back to Psalm 23. We're going to skip down to the last verse. We could be here all day otherwise, but we'll get down to verse 6. In verse 6, Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had already gone through a few things there, hadn't he, about God's providing for him. And he has this confidence, surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So how good's that? David says, it doesn't matter what it is. He would take up what Paul said in Romans, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Surely goodness and goodness, God's goodness. You know, the Bible tells in one of the Psalms, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his mercy unto the sons of men. And we miserable and groan and complain and murmur and carry on instead of saying, how good is God? How good is our God? And then his mercy, imagine that. Mercy and simplicity is God not giving us what we deserve. Imagine that. If God said, all right, I'm going to give you what you deserve. No, thank you. Talking to a man yesterday, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to him, and we were talking about various things, about an hour and a half on the phone. He's quite a talker. And he says he's this agnostic or atheist, whatever he is. We covered a whole lot of things, and he's very anti-God in the sense of God's such a wicked, evil God. And if he was God, what was this? And he said, if you were God, what would you do in the world today? I said, I'd wipe the whole world out. He said, what? I said, I'd wipe the whole lot out. I'm sick and tired of it. He goes, oh, that's not very nice. I said, you just ask me. I said, but I'm not God, so it'll be okay. But after some discussion, I said, look, here's the simplicity of it. I said, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because the Lord's my shepherd. But when you die, you're going to go to hell. And he said, are you threatening me? I said, no, I'm just telling you the truth. He said, you're threatening me. I said, I'm not threatening you at all. This is not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Sorry, you're already condemned. But that doesn't mean you can't be saved if you be prepared to humble yourself and stop all this proud carry-on and become like a child and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved and you'll be in heaven one day. So you're not threatening me. No, so I'm just telling you the facts. And that's not my opinion. Remember, this is what the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him. Ah. He said, anyway, have a good day. He said, now, I'll just finish this story. He said, I've got to go. It'll be about an hour and a half. And he said, you think about it. So what do you? How old do you think the universe is? I said, about 6,000 years. Oh, about 6,000. What sort of rubbish? I said, well, what sort of rubbish are you talking about? He said, you go down to the universities and check the scientists, they'll tell you. I said, yeah, they'll tell me a bunch of rubbish. I said, because they can't prove it scientifically. He said, don't you believe in science? I said, I do, but that's not science. That's philosophy, what they've got. Oh, he said, what about it? He said, so you believe that, you know, so you, what, 6,000 years? I said, yeah. He said, you believe that the earth is stationary? I said, probably. Oh, so? Really? I said, tell me something. If this earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, whatever they tell us, and at the same time it's going about 120,000 miles an hour as it goes around the sun, so-called, how come we have no sense of movement? Oh. He said, you ever been in a plane? I said, yeah, I've been in a plane. He said, do you have any sense of movement? I said, yeah, I look out the window and I see clouds going by. Oh, rats. I said, tell me something. He said, what? I said, this thing we call the universe or outer space. I said, is that a vacuum? He said, correct. I said, so why is this earth still here? Because you know what vacuums do? They suck up everything. He said, because the gravity is stronger than the vacuum. I said, what a bunch of rubbish. He said, actually, you got me on that. We'll have to go and do some homework. I said, good. Have a good day and we'll talk again. See you later. Like, seriously. Oh, my. I might have got distracted there, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely shall follow me. All things work together for good. How long will they follow you? Well, all the days of my life. Once I trust Christ as my Saviour, I can be confident that I will enjoy his goodness and mercy. God doesn't give us what we deserve once we're saved. And not only that, he says, and this is what I'm confident of this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm part of the household of God now. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by the green pastures and down by those beautiful living waters. Oh my. David said, I'm just confident about it all. I've entered in through the door. That one who said, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door. He said, I've gone through that doorway. And he said, I'm sure that goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the presence of the Lord forever. I want to just finish up with a quote from Keller. Just a couple of questions I thought was appropriate. He said, it's a most serious and sobering thought which should make us search our own hearts and motives and our personal relationship to God. He said, number one, do I really belong to him? Can I say the Lord is my shepherd? He's my shepherd. I'm just a sheep, as it were. He's my shepherd. He said, secondly, do I really recognize his right to me? See, I'm just a sheep. Do I recognize it? His right to me. He said, thirdly, do I respond to his authority and acknowledge his ownership? Is that how I live? Shepherd, what would you have me do? You're going to take care of all my needs. I'm thankful for that. Now, what would you want me to do? Where would you have me go? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in this arrangement? If we're the true sheep that God wants us to be, and he's the good shepherd, the truth shall set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. He said, do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I'm under his direction? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Do I know rest and repose besides a definite sense of exciting adventure and belonging to him? If so, then with genuine gratitude and exultation, I can exclaim proudly, just as David did, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm thrilled to belong to him, for it is thus that I shall flourish and thrive no matter what life may bring to me. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we bless you and praise you for this wonderful passage in your word. We're so thankful for our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He's the door by which we enter in. He is the one that David wrote about in the Psalms, the one who cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, as he hung there on the cross and took our penalty for our sins. Oh Lord, what a blessing that is. And Father, we're thankful that there's no needs that you won't meet. You'll take us there where the green pastures are, where the good food is. You'll take us down by those still waters, that living water, that we won't thirst again. And Lord, others we haven't even touched on this morning. We've just scratched the surface. But we can have that confidence as David finished up, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, how wonderful and how amazing that is. Father, I trust and pray that all of us would be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Father, you know our hearts, and if there's someone here this morning who would have to be honest and say, I've heard that psalm, I've heard about all these truths, but I'd have to be honest, I can't say with any confidence the Lord is my shepherd. And let me encourage you this morning to deal with that. Enter in through the door. I am the door. believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for you and was buried and raised again, and that if you turn to him, he'll forgive your sin, make you one of his children. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not exactly sure. I'd like to pray for you just so God would speak to your hearts and bring you to that place of assurance. So how are you going to do that? Well, I just ask you to slip your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to come out and say anything, but just so that I can pray and say, Lord, please help that person. Is there anybody like that? You just slip your hand up and say, I've got to be honest before the Lord. I can't truly say the Lord is my shepherd. I believe in Jesus, but I don't know that he's my shepherd. You say, could you pray for me, Pastor? Anybody at all? And we close out. Father, we thank you and bless you for our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for all he's done for us, all he does, and will continue to do out through eternity, surely, right out through eternity. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we give you thanks, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.